one. Hey, I'm beginning a little mini series on Wednesdays for the next month on maybe longer on revival, the topic of revival as pertaining to the scriptures and what God says to us from the scriptures about being revived. So the word revival means just what it sounds like. It means to bring life again, to animate, to refresh, to restore. In both Hebrew and Greek languages, it also means the impact of a cool wind, a cool breath of air. And so for us in Arizona, revival is the air conditioning. So we couldn't exist in this temperament without the extra air conditioning. So today was a high record, 114, but I have a jacket on here because our revival system is so good. Especially in the front row, that it's just perfect. And so revival is this thing. So we live in a dry, hot, a parched world that it's impossible to live in without air conditioning, without revival. So whenever the church doesn't have the breath of fresh moves of God, there comes a dryness, there comes a withering of it. So revival is not something that we occasionally seek after or look for every other generation. Revival is a necessity for the survival of the church. So we're to live in a constancy of revival. We'll talk about that. Genesis chapter 45 will be my main text tonight. And we'll be reading about Joseph and Joseph's big coming home, his revelation to his family. And before I begin that, let me share something humorous. God was talking to one of the angels and he said, "Do you know what I've just done? I just created a 24-hour period of alternating light and darkness on the earth. Isn't that good?" The angel said, "Yes, but what will you do now?" God says, "I think I'll call it a day." You have to think about that, okay? Okay. Thank you, six of you. I tell corny dad jokes with a religious context. Joseph, verse 1 of chapter 45, could not restrain himself. From before those who stood by him, he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. I just want to begin there. Revival simply is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in its simplest form, revival is Jesus. Jesus is revival. So the revelation of Jesus is the beginning and the ending of revival. So every aspect of revival is the revealing of Christ. So he made himself known. He had by costume, maybe by makeup, by being separated for 17 years, they were disfamiliar with him. And he now is a grown man and he had withheld himself intentionally. And now he's ripped off all the barriers. He's ripped up all the veils. And he said, "I am Joseph." And Joseph in this story is going to be a type of our Jesus. Jesus is our Joseph. And then he wept aloud. And all the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. His weeping is uncontrollable. He had 17 years of pain, 17 years of frustration, 17 years of trauma, disappointment, 17 years of joy withheld that was missing, and now he's just letting it all loose. He's just unleashing this torrent of emotion. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" The first question he had was about his father, because even though he was separated by time and distance, he never stopped being a son. He was always a son to his father, even though his father had lost relationship with him. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed by his presence. So they could not enter into the full potent of that moment because they were bound by the burden of guilt. So they knew that they had mistreated. This is that 17-year-old boy that we had betrayed 13 years ago, and now they're afraid that he's going to retaliate against them. They don't know him good enough to not be afraid of him. Don't make me come down there. So they over time now, they're going to graduate into an understanding of the heart of Joseph. And so often in the church, We maintain a distance from God because we don't know him, and we're afraid of the God who wants to conquer our fears by his love and pull us near to him. So they're afraid of him and guilt. See, it's just really important because Joseph felt toward them what they couldn't feel toward him. And it wasn't because of his behavior. It was because of the way they viewed their own histories. And then they interpreted their own identities. It was their misidentification of who they were that interfered on their relationship with Joseph. So when we see ourselves wrong, we can't see life right. When we see ourselves wrong, when people have a misconception of who they are in Christ, they will always make God in their image. Oh, he's angry. If God doesn't destroy San Francisco, he's going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Says prideful, arrogant preachers with as many sins as that city. So we construct a God in our image when our souls are unhealthy and unable to receive the revelation of Christ. But when Christ fills us, we don't build a God that looks like us. God builds our identity to look like him. David said, when I awake, I'll be like him. Talking about a prophetic moment, a prophetic dream, actually. Joseph then said to his brothers, verse 4, please come near me. Another aspect, revival happens every time we come near to Jesus. So the constant appetite, the constant invitation, and the constant heart of God is for us to come near. So you don't have to wait for something to happen. Just the Bible says, draw near to God and cool things happen. Come near to God, what happens? He comes near to you. God responds to the person who seeks him. God responds to the hungry heart. God responds to pursuers of his presence. So here's Joseph. He said, come on, fellas, come back. Let's reconnect. No matter how many times we disappoint God by refusing the invitation, God never withdraws the invitation for intimacy with us, even though we may have ignored the invitation 100 times. Have you ever invited someone to something and they wouldn't come and you're like, they're off my list. I'm not inviting them to nothing ever again. But God is so loving, so faithful, so patient, so merciful. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Sometimes for years, sometimes for decades. Patiently, persistently, lovingly, unceasingly. Unrelentingly, he doesn't give up on people. He doesn't give up on people. Come near to me. Come near to me. Come near to me. Revival happens. Revival is not some cosmic event. Revival is not some spectacular event. Well, all of a sudden, there was a cloud and a glory. I wouldn't mind if there was a little glory cloud up there, and we could all stand underneath it and get slain in the spirit and become like Christ and go home and have. But revivals, every time we seek Jesus. So revival happens by Jesus seekers, Jesus pursuers, people that refuse to live their day, their week, their month, their year, their life without Christ. So the more we pursue him, the more we carry revival. We carry what God would do in the earth through his son in our hearts. Okay, so please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Verse 5, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. It's a massively important point because if God has forgiven you, if you're living by the grip of condemnation and living under the cruel thumb of guilt and condemnation and shame, you're doing that without God's approval. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I did. It doesn't matter. If you asked for forgiveness, you got forgiveness. And when you got forgiveness, you have to stop looking at yourself as being unforgiven. Well, you don't know what I did. This happened. You don't know what, you know, the book of Micah describes it like this. God says in chapter 7, I've taken your sins, I've gathered them up, and I've thrown them into the sea of my forgetfulness, never to be found again. So God says, when God forgives us, let's say it like this. When God forgives us, he forgets our sin. If we don't forget our sin, we're not walking in true forgiveness. It's not a permission to sin. It's not, I'm not talking about, oh, don't worry about it. No, I'm talking about people that are burdened by guilt. Guilt will steal your sanity. Guilt will take your peace. Guilt will make you anxious. Guilt will make you constantly nervous, perplexed, uneasy. It'll rob your mind of reason. Guilt will distort your perception of life. So he said this, don't be grieved or angry at yourselves. And then he said this so, you know, profoundly. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For God sent me before you. This is a big thing, because eventually in life you have to look at your story and make peace with it. You have to believe, well, a bunch of bad things happened, but God worked them for good. We know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, called by his purpose, Romans 8:28. So if it's not good yet, it just means God's not done yet. He's still working it for good. He's still in the fabric of your story, accomplishing a heavenly purpose. And so he said, in fact, in the 50th chapter, the 20th verse, this same patriarch says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And he uses the great Hebrew word. The word meant means to weave, to interpenetrate, to purpose, to imagine, to think, to dream, to desire, to plan, to plot. You purposed, you planned, you imagined evil against me, but God purposed, planned, and imagined it for good. You have to make peace with your story. If you don't make peace with your story, you'll always have a mistrust about God, and you'll always be uncertain of the outcome. But when you know God is in your story, no matter what it looks like today, you know it's going to be good tomorrow. In fact, that's my message for Sunday. Everything's going to be better in the morning. That's my Sunday's title. It's really what God does. Okay, verse 6. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. So he's now introducing them to the prophetic revelation he had of a seven-year difficulty, okay? Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so here it's easy to just reconcile that Jesus came before us. He's the pioneer of our faith. Come on, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's Calvary's champion. He's our great deliverer. He's the day star. He's David's king. He's the everlasting God. He's the friend of sinners. He's the faithful one. He's the glory of God. He's the good shepherd. He's the healer. He is hope incarnate. He is the great I am, the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the bread come down from heaven. He is Jesus, the justifier, the joy giver. He's the healer of the broken. Amen. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Messiah of Israel. He's more than enough. He's the name above all names. He's the only wise God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the power of God in salvation. He is the conqueror, the redeemer, the savior. He's truth. He's the spirit of understanding. He's the voice, the vine, the victor. He's the word of God incarnate. He's yesterday, today, and forever the same. He's the excellent spirit. He's the zeal of God. Jesus is everything from A to Z in the alphabet of your story. And he wants you to trust him and not sweat today's details knowing tomorrow's headlines. I got a word from God. It's going to be okay. He's going to help you no matter what it looks like. Maybe not the way, but he's our Savior. He will save your lives by a great deliverance. Everybody shout, great deliverance. So he's reconciling his journey with the outcome of a powerful salvation. He says, I did all this for you. The cross, why the cross, Pastor? Why Jesus come? Why Emmanuel? Why Jesus born as a man? Why? Because he did it for you. God so loved the world, he could not withhold deliverance when it was in his power to save us. But deliverance would cost, the greatest price of anything ever paid. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has delivered us. God paid the greatest price in history for anything for you. The blood of Jesus. That makes you worth something. Talk about contrary to all the fundamental, radical, self-hating People of that tell you, we are nothing, we are filthy worms, we are wretched sinners. Yeah, God loves us. And when he loved me, he gave me value. If I don't receive his love, I never enter into the value of who I am as his child. And if you don't move from being a filthy sinner to a righteous son and daughter, then you're not living in the love that heaven sent to rescue you from where sin put you. See, now it was not you, verse 8, who sent me here, but God. But God. You didn't do this, God did it. You didn't make this happen, God did. Man, that's such a powerful thing to be able to say about our stories. He has made me, not, he says three important things, a father to Pharaoh, lord of his house, all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So those are easy things to identify with Christ, a father, a ruler, and a lord. Our Lord, our Father, our Savior, our Lord is all those things. But he said this, that God gave me influence that I might spend it on your behalf. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, there's, Jesus didn't just, you know, he died to remove us from the inevitable consequence of sin, which was eternal separation from God. He died for that. But he also died to bring you someplace. In the book of Exodus, God says, tell my people I'm going to bring them out of Egypt into Canaan. Your whole lifetime, God has things he wants to bring you into. His kingdom. Glorious inheritance, glorious blessings, glorious destiny, glorious purpose and meaning and value. Your life has purpose, value, significance to God because he sent his son for you. And a part of Christ coming for you is to give you the mission, the purpose, the value. You were created for a purpose from God, and Christ came to reveal that purpose by the cross. Okay, next line. Verse 9, hurry up and go to daddy. Tell him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over Egypt. Come down to me. Don't tarry. Do not dwell in the land of, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. And you shall be near to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, all that you have. A couple things. Goshen was a kind of segmented part of Egypt. Now, as we study Goshen, in the next book, what happened when the plagues of Egypt fell on the entirety of the nation of Egypt, they never fell in Goshen. When it was dark in Egypt, it was light in Goshen. When there was, you know, flies in Egypt, there were no flies there. When there was death in Egypt, there was life in Goshen. So God made a difference, and he said this, I'm going to make a distinction between my people and the world. Between Egypt is a, its literal meaning is the place of double limiting extremes, and that's drawn from the geographical formation of the country of Egypt. But it's a portrait, the place of double limiting extremes is a portrait of the world. Okay, and Canaan is a portrait of not just heaven, but the kingdom of God on earth. And God says this, I'm going to do things for my people in contrast to what's happening in the world, so the world can see the difference between God's people and people that don't know God yet. I'm going to show off and make my kingdom so inviting, so attractive, so beautiful by what I do in your story. So Joseph says, you shall come in. Verse 10, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me. He said this, I'm making sure our addresses connect. One of the names of Christ, of course, is Emmanuel, which means, what does it mean? God with us. God who came to be with us because we had no way to get to him. We had no ladder. We had no sinless life. We had no ability. He came to us. Verse 11, another good, beautiful point about revival, about Christ, about what he's done, about what we're to live in. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. I will provide for you. Revival is the provision of heaven for all that we need. So I just want to say this. Part of revival is when God shows up in such a spectacular providing way as a provider that there's a direct contrast between people that don't have that and people that do. So God wants to do things in your life. So when you hurt, he provides healing. When your financial need, he provides material provision. When you have a sorrow, he brings you joy. When you have a lack of love, he overwhelms. It doesn't matter what the need is. Revival has the answer. Revival is the abundance of all the graces of heaven that show off in the life of people who open their hearts to God. So he said this, I will provide everything you ever need. It's in my hand to do it, and I've released it to you. Verse 12, behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin shall see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So a couple important points. He brings up Benjamin. Benjamin was the last son of Jacob and Rachel, the last of the 12 tribes. And Benjamin represents, to me, the last day church. And so he says this, the last son, I'm going to have the closest relationship of all the sons. Now he happened to be, only two of the sons were born by Rachel, so he had a bond with Benjamin that was unique because they had the same mother. All had the same father. But here's what he said. I have a special grace and intention and affection for the last son. Come on. So eschatology is the study of last days, the last events of history, as biblically revealed in prophecies. So part of eschatological thought in the Bible is that God says, I've saved my best stuff for last. Here's what Haggai says. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. So God's not talking about they may build a massive temple in Jerusalem. It will never compare to Solomon's temple. There will be no physical architectural comparison. It's not talking about a building in Jerusalem. It's talking about the last day church. That what God does in the last will exceed everything he's ever done throughout history. If we're the last, we get the best. If we're Benjamin, we get more. Okay. And so he said, okay, there, my brother Benjamin will see it's my mouth speaking to verse 13. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. All that you've seen, you shall hurry and bring my father down here. So he says, part of what revival is just sharing what you see. It is pointless, it is meaningless, it is empty, it is fruitless, it is completely useless for the church to debate each other or others in theological arguments and try to win battles in culture, win battles in the church. But here's what you're supposed to do. Experience so much Jesus that you leave that place and you go tell people what you just saw. So I'm not giving you an opinion from Scripture, my reading of Scripture. I'm giving you a firsthand revelation of what I just encountered with God. A person with an experience is never at the mercy with a person who only has an argument, Bill Johnson. Why? Because an experience is superior to an argument. Pastor, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. What do you think? God, I can't tell. I was 12 years old. I had never heard of speaking in tongues. I didn't know what it was. I was in Big Bear, California. The youth pastor said, today I'm going to speak about the Holy Spirit. The next sentence, I started speaking in tongues. Before the altar call, before you got to the tongues part, I had a divine visitation. I spoke in tongues for 24 straight hours. They carried me around like, look at this little boy. He won't stop talking in tongues. I started prophesying. I don't remember most of it because I was in ecstasy in the spirit. I had such a heavenly encounter at 12. You're not going to talk me out of tongues. Go ahead and go for it. I don't believe in miracles. I've had 100 miracles. I just the last week saw 100 miracles. So you're not going to talk me out of stuff I've seen with my eyes in my encounters with God. So he said this, go tell them of my glory, the things you've seen. I'm going to show you things so you can tell them. I'm going to show you things so you can tell them. Remember kindergarten? Anybody remember that far back? The only thing I remember about kindergarten was taking naps and show and tell. Show and tell is when you got to bring something. Back in the ancient days, you could bring things from your house without going through metal detectors at school. And you could show things. And so you'd bring some, you bring a little pet, your pet hamster, or you bring something from home. Your mom would help you, show and tell. You bring something to tell. Hey, look what I got, kids. Oh, that's so cool. Look what he's got. And so we keep telling the world, and we're not showing anything. I got a great hamster at home. How do we know? You got to bring it. You got to see your hamster. Oh, I'm going to get back to that maybe in a more profound way in a minute. Verse 14, then Joseph fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. What a moment. What a healing moment. Just a couple of things. The beautiful intimacy of heaven. The love of Christ for his church, his people, his bride. Moreover, verse 15, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with them. He kissed them. Revival. What is pastor? What is revival? Revival is the kisses of heaven. Revival is when we receive the kisses of heaven into our souls that so transform our lives that we now know the God of all grace, the God of all mercy, the God of all love, because we've encountered these heavenly kisses, and now we can go kiss other people in a spiritual way. Revival is receiving these kisses. When's the last time you felt your heart kissed by heaven? Hopefully it was just 30 minutes ago in our worship service. Okay? We're not waiting on revival. Revival's waiting on us. These encounters aren't something that God sporadically pours out. You can have a God encounter any moment of your life you want to. These kisses are waiting in his presence. We come in his presence by worship and prayer. We come in his presence with praise and celebration and thanksgiving by seeking and pursuing. When we do, he's waiting there with the kisses of his grace, his love, his kindness for us. Here's a simple definition. Revival is when we fall in love with Jesus all over again. Revival. People say, how could you write such, I don't like those songs about, I had one guy describe, I don't like those boyfriend songs about Jesus. I said, well, if you, were you ever in love with a human being? If you've ever known human love and that infatuation, that care, that love, that heart-rending emotion, God likes to be loved like that. He doesn't like to be casually, indifferently, unappreciatively, oh, God, you're awesome, cool, I love you. Hope things are good up there, things are good out here. God loves when we, our whole hearts, fall in love with him. So revival is simply what? Rekindling the fire of our love for God. The Church of Philadelphia, you've lost your first love. Go back to that first love. When you thought, remember being in love, when I met Mary, I went back to college for a year, and every night I'd write her letters. I thought, oh, I can't stop thinking about you. Your blonde hair, your eyes are blue. She has green eyes. But I'd write her poems, I'd write her songs. I sang a song in a white tuxedo on her wedding. I was on the piano singing a song I wrote to her. So I just felt so much love. And that's what our worship should be. Our worship should be these powerful, passionate, emotional encounters with God that you unlock the emotions of your heart. There's something about us that if we're not careful, our hearts become dispassionate. We withhold passion both from personal relationships, but especially from God. And God likes passion. God likes passion. I remember one day we had someone over for dinner, and our four kids were awesome, and we would go out for restaurants, and people would come and comment about how well behaved our kids were, and just, you know, we had four great kids. And so we're at some place, and I asked one of my kids, would you please pray for the meal? And we have some guests there, and they started, oh Jesus, thank you for this day. And I said, stop, pray like you mean it. Dear Jesus, it doesn't see. God just wants us to mean it. He wants to mean it. So we can say things, I can't live without you. You're everything to me. Your love is the best thing in this world. David said, your loving kindness is better than life. Where would I be without you? We can say radical, passionate things about God, because revival is when we fall back in love with Jesus. Okay. I haven't got to my message yet. Now, verse 16, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. I just kind of like that. He said, I'm opening to you the treasury of my influence as a demonstration of my love for Joseph. And so just go with me with this. So the father says to you, I love you, and I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going to bless you because you're so good. I'm going to bless you because my son's so good. God blesses you, loves you, heals you, helps you, not because you're so good, but because he's so good. And everything you get from God, you get from the Father, you get from heaven is because of Jesus. His love, his sacrifice, his perfect grace, his atoning work on the cross, everything we have is because of Jesus. Okay, I'll give you the best of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, your wives, bring your father and come. Do not be concerned about the goods, for the best of all the land is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions. So here they go, this caravan, okay? So Joseph's sending them back. So they've encountered Joseph. They've seen who he is. Now he's sending them back to go retrieve their father and bring him back to Egypt, okay? Now here's a couple things Joseph said. He gave all of them, each of them, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. In the scriptures, 5 is a number that means grace. So for a bunch of reasons. I like to talk about the 5 things. Jesus is our Savior, baptizer, our provider, our healer, our coming King. That those 5 things kind of represent the essence of the gospel. Salvation, Holy Spirit, healing, provision, and the second coming of Christ, that those graces. But the idea is this: the last son got 5 times more than the previous 11 sons. That there was an exponential, a supernatural multiplication of grace, a demonstration. God's so excited. He said, I've saved 5 wardrobes for the last day church. 5 layers, 5 levels, 5 dimensions, a 5-time increase. Something good's about to hit you. Hit all of us. Okay, so he sent them, verse 23, he sent this to his father saying, here's 10 donkeys loaded with good things. Everybody shout good things. So revival is encountering God, a good God, and then God loading our life with good things. Revival is the outpouring of good things from heaven, including the conviction of sin, the repentance, spirit of repentance, the weeping for our sins, the weeping of restoration, the weeping of our hearts being softened and tenderized. All those things are part of revival. And so he loaded them with grain, bread, donkey, food for his father and journey. Then he sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. This is kind of massively important, because part of our journey and part of the consequence of our journey is that the devil will try to steal the joy of what we're living in by the difficulty of what we're presently experiencing, or by some kind of temporary circumstance. And we have to make sure that we don't let those temporary things steal what God has for us. Don't let the difficulties of your journey steal the promise of your destiny. So never let the difficulties of your journey steal the promise of your destiny. So God has something for you in that journey. And we don't want to be so preoccupied on the journey we miss the destination. So we don't want to be so preoccupied with the process we miss the promise. When we lose sight of the promise, the process becomes arduous. It becomes burdensome, and the journey seems too long. But when we keep our eyes on the prize of God and of Jesus Christ, being like Christ, His promise in our life, the destiny He's orientated to our own journey, then we have the motivating passion to keep going forward. Don't become troubled along the way. Don't let the devil steal your future by discouraging your today. So, God, for all of us, help us not to be troubled. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, Joseph is alive. Daddy, your son's alive. And he's the governor over all the land of Egypt. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. Jesus is alive. Hear this, America. Hear this world. And so they're preaching. And his Jacob's heart stood still. But he did not believe them. Because the gospel without the power of God doesn't win the argument. Jesus said, he anointed his disciples, he sent them, go heal the sick, go raise the dead, go cleanse the leper, and then tell them the kingdom of God has come near them. Go do it, then tell them. He yoked these things together, signs, wonders, and miracles, and the preaching of the gospel. And so Luke says this, he went about preaching the gospel and healing the sick. Preaching and healing, preaching. Just signs and wonders, miracles, manifestations, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He went about doing good, okay? So Christ for us, this represents the frustration that they had convincing their father was, he said, I need more evidence than your opinion or your speculation or your announcement. The church, often we misconstrue things. We blame a lack of results on the hardness of the generation we're trying to reach. But often a lack of results in reaching cities, reaching regions, countries, and generations is not because they're so indifferent, hard, or distant from the gospel. It's because we've not given them the entirety of the gospel. Have you ever cooked, tried to fake someone out, and you're cooking something, and you're missing like two key ingredients, but you're going to make it anyways and hope no one notices. And people are eating like, they're making faces like, this doesn't taste like I thought it would. There's something missing. And when we give a gospel that is lacking the supernatural, there is always something missing. I know my evangelical friends. Well, you guys, all you think about supernatural. No. Come to this church, I preach the word of God like crazy. I use 20 sermons, scriptures every Sunday. We believe in the Bible, 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 Bible. We also believe in the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. And we don't believe they're contrary. They're not the kaidamas. They can work together. That there are signs and wonders and the word of God, the word and the spirit, cooperative, the word and the spirit, two-legged walk, represent our walk with God in his kingdom. Okay, so that he wouldn't believe them. Here's my sermon. I'm sorry it took 35 minutes to get here. But when they told Jacob all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when Jacob saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Deeply apologizing for taking so long to get to my primary point. Here's my primary point. The old man was tired. He was broken. He was discouraged. He was, I believe, depressed. He was facing kind of certain inevitable conclusions that he had lost his favorite son, and he would never fulfill the promise of certain things in his journey. And so he's withering away. He's dying prematurely because he's lost his dream. And so in that withering season of disillusionment, discouragement, they say to him, hey, Jesus is alive. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. But when they said to him what Joseph had said to them, when they gave him a fresh word from the mouth of Joseph, his spirit began to revive. Jesus said this in John 6. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So there is something, there is resurrection power in the anointed preaching of God's word, and I would say also in a lesser orientation to God's word, but in the same vehicle of resurrection power, there's anointed power in prophetic words that resurrect the soul of people that are disappointed, discouraged, defeated, and living in barrenness. When you give someone a word from God, just watch them come alive. Just watch them come alive. I had some beautiful, I was with my dear friends, Pastor Mark and Jemima from Kingdom City. Part of what I did was prophesy over leaders, about 200 of them. An individual, the average prophecy lasted between 5 and 10 minutes. Just add that together. That's a lot. I think I had four-hour prophecy sessions. So just, that's, I praise God for the strength he's given me to do these things that aren't normal. But what I love doing it, because when someone receives a word from God, you watch their spirit revive. Sometimes people, a generation is withering because revelation has been withheld. I've got a word from God. I had something else. I was going to preach something else. And I told my wife, I feel the Holy Spirit stirring me. She said, my wife said, you could preach for 10 years and never study again. I said, I know that, but that's not the way it works. I have to feel I've heard from my Jesus that he's speaking to me. So he had me turn to this chapter, and that has had me a little mini revival today. I was tired, but I felt so refreshed as I'm reading them. He's speaking to you about Joseph, Jesus, about refreshing the revelation of Christ as the beginning of revival. I'm getting all these cool things. And then I saw it for all of us that when God speaks to us, our spirits revive. Our spirits live. Here's what Jesus said: by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man should not live by bread alone. Praise God for bread. I'm not eating bread right now. Praise God for protein diets. Praise God for food. But just like your body responds to food, your spirit responds to revelation. I feel so much better. I feel life. And the second thing is, when he saw the carts. So they said, here's what Joseph said. And they repeated verbatim that Joseph said, I'm Lord over Egypt. I'm a father to Pharaoh. He said, I'm ruler over. When they heard those words coming right from. And then when he saw the evidence of a better place. Here comes the 10 carts, filled not just with like daily necessities, some really nice things, some delights for Papa, some new beautiful silk, Egyptian silk garments, whatever it was. Joseph just pouring out lavishing stuff. I imagine these carts were loaded as high as Joseph could get them. I'm going to show Daddy how much. And when the carts came in, and when he heard the words, and he looked over and saw the carts, when people see the supernatural, when people see the supernatural, I had it happen just 3 times last week when I was prophesying to someone, and they came to me afterwards and said, here's what they said. I just had that conversation with my wife. You repeated a paragraph of our conversation verbatim. What do they know? Here comes the carts of heaven. The supernatural reviving their soul. That God cares about us to the intimate detail of our conversations, our needs, our heart's desires, our burdens, our stresses. That all God, and God brings the carts. And so that's why we're big here about prophecy. That's why we're big about the gifts of the Spirit. So see these carts representing both the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Here comes the carts of love and joy and peace. Man, when you have joy, you are a sign and a wonder to this unhappy generation who celebrates the virtue of hatred and anger and misery. Kind of like the spirit of religion. The political spirit, religious spirit, both celebrate misery as a trophy. The more miserable you are, the more spiritual. That sister's so spiritual. How do you know? She's never happy. She's always carrying the burden of the Lord. God bless her for her misery. But the Bible says the joy of the Lord, your strength. And the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That so God gives us. Here comes the carts of love and joy and peace, of kindness and goodness, of faithfulness, of patience, of humility, of self-control. Here comes the nine fruit of the Spirit. Oh, here comes another cart. Here comes the gift of prophecy, the gift of diverse tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of working of miracles, the gift of healing, the gift of supernatural faith, the gift of words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning spirits. Ah, here comes all of heaven. When all of heaven is manifested in a generation, they see the goodness of God and they find it irresistible. The reason why people say no to the church is the church has said no to the Holy Spirit. Ah. Where'd that come from? I don't know. Revival isn't when people come back to church. It's when the church comes back to Jesus. That was so good. I'm going to end there. Thank you for listening to me. Stand up. Please. Our prayer, we sing it constantly, is that we want more. We want more of what God has. So God gives us taste of things to see if we will develop an appetite for more of those things. So everybody, I just finished writing a book on prophecy. It's coming out next year with Destiny Image, and did a little interview on it today. And so I'm just trying to make prophecy I'm trying to reintroduce the gift of prophecy in such an inviting way that everybody wants to prophesy. Remember when your rich friends, this would be a while ago. Some of you weren't even born yet. Remember when your first friends got, you know, portable phones? Back then they were about this big. From Motorola when they had this thing. But they were like, hello. You're like, wow, that's so cool. And then smartphones come out small. These are literally computers. Used to take a room this big to put the knowledge that's in this thing. And everybody wants, oh, man. No matter where I go in the world, no matter how poor the people are, everyone has a smartphone. It's a miracle. They've conquered the world. And so here's the whole idea. Everywhere I go, I want everyone to have prophecy. I want them to have their phone. They can hear from Jesus. Hey, Jesus, Jesus said he loves you. Jesus said everything's gonna be okay. Jesus said that, you know, don't worry about your son. What else? Oh, Jesus said he's sorry for all the miserable people you faced at church. That those days are over though. So I don't think he'd say that. Here's my point. Something wonderful is trying to break loose in the earth. We see it. The signs of revival are everywhere. The beginning of revival is here. It's not going to be like previous revivals. Now, I don't mind when people fall down, but to push people down and call it revival, it's not really about. When I pray for people the last few years, I like barely touch them, and if they fall, it surprises me. Wow, barely touched him. Because I want it to be all God and not the... When I used to pray for you, you either went down or got whiplash. When I was a young pastor, the glory of God's coming upon you. Now, bam! They're like, oh. They need a chiropractor after a Holy Ghost service here. And so I think the way we, revivals when everyone gets slain in the spirit, revivals whenever meetings last 8 hours. No, revivals when we have so much Jesus we can't contain it. And we take it to our city, we take it to our family, we take it to our friends. Revival is falling in love with Jesus. It's amazing. You can always tell. I remember when one of my employees is in love. And my wife and I knew right away, something's up. Whenever you're smiling and whispering, you know, and just singing all day in the office, it's not only because you love Jesus, it's because someone else is loving you. You know, there's some, I'm just so happy. Well, I think that's wonderful. Amen. It's amazing what one person in love with Jesus, how great an influence they can have in a generation. One person in love with Jesus. That's what we want, Lord. Rekindle the fire. Prayer team, would you join me down front? Would you lift your hands to heaven? We honor you, Lord. We worship you. We celebrate your kindness to us. We celebrate you, Jesus. You're everything. You are revival. You are the promise that we seek. You are the inheritance we claim. You are the treasure we desire. You are the pearl of great price. You are everything. And we love you. We honor you. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We praise you.